Today we launch into our third series and of our message in our series called Jonah. And let me kind of give you some backstory in case you've missed the last couple of messages. Jonah reminds us that you can have a strong, you know, orthodox faith in God. You can be a morally upright person, but yet not have the heart of God. Jonah embraced God's will, but did not affirm God's global will. And Jonah knew that when God said, go to Nineveh, that if Nineveh repented and turned towards God, that God would actually save them because God is actually for Nineveh. And Jonah believed that was a mistake because Israel's enemies should not be rescued. They should be destroyed. And so he went in the complete opposite direction as far as he possibly could, trying to run away from God. And we saw last week that no matter what your move is, God always has a counter move. Amen. And so, on the boat, God sends a storm. And what follows is a series of events that kind of make Jonah face reality. And reality is this, that there are more humble and more decent people than you are, Jonah, out there that don't even follow God. And his bigotry is so intense that he'd rather die than see non-Israelite people saved. And so he says to the sailors, throw me overboard. And that's where we pick up in verse 16. We're going to pick up the next verse in verse 17 of chapter 1. Here's what it says. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And while Jonah was inside the fish, say it with me, church, he did what? He prayed to the Lord. Say it again. He did what? He prayed to the Lord, his God, and said, when I was in danger, I called out to the Lord, and he answered me. I was about to die, so I cried out to you, and you heard my voice. You threw me into the sea, down, down into the deep sea. The water was all around me, and your powerful waves flowed over me. I said, I was driven out of your presence, but I hope to see your holy temple again. The waters of the sea closed around my throat. The Dead Sea was all around me. The deep sea was all around me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. And when I went down to where the mountains of the sea start to rise, I thought I was locked in this prison forever. But you saved me from the pit of death, Lord my God. When my life had almost gone, I remembered the Lord and I did what? Say it with me. I prayed to you. And you heard my prayers in your holy temple. People who worship useless gods give up their loyalty to you. But I will praise you and I will do what? I will thank you while I give sacrifices to you. I will keep my promises to you. Salvation comes from the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to the fish and the fish did what? Threw up Jonah. It's kind of nasty. And onto the dry land. There was a Sunday school class, and the teacher asked the students, she said, so what's the story of Jonah all about? And the little kid thought for a moment, raised his hand. He said, people make whales sick. Good point. Good point. I didn't think about that. But anyway, the bottom line is that if the story would have ended with him being thrown overboard and him drowning, well, that would be a good point that Jonah dies if you don't follow the Lord and you don't want to end up like Jonah. But the story would have been a downer. Instead, this incredible story takes a turn in a whole different direction. And it begins not with actions, but with words. So inside the fish, Jonah prays. He prays. Okay, we'll say it. This is where the story goes from being incredible to incredulous. Because you can't live inside of a fish, much less pray. Now, I remember when I first started hearing about the story of Jonah when I was in Sunday school, and what the teacher used was something called flannel graphs. So if you're under the age of 40, go ahead and Google what a flannel graph is. But they would use flannel graphs and kind of put it on this board and tell you about Jonah. And what I saw about Jonah when I was a kid was Jonah was inside the fish. It was like a cavern, okay? And he had a bed, and he had a pillow, and he had like great hair. Like, I don't know what kind of product he used for his beard, but he had a great beard. He even had a little fire inside the fish. I want you to know that is not what's happening here, okay? That's not, he's in the intestines of a fish. He's probably not conscious more than he is conscious. And when he is conscious, he's claustrophobic. How many of you are claustrophobic, can't stand tight spaces, okay? That's me. I pray for my wife. She's like, she wants to hug me sometimes. I'm like, oh, I can't breathe. You know, I just need air. I can't imagine, you know, just being inside of a fish. He's in there and it's acids and it smells and he's probably vomiting all the time and there's mucus. I mean, it's horrible. It's hard to believe if you have a small God. See, this is depicted clearly as an act of God. God provided the storm, also provides the fish. Several years ago in Philadelphia, a guy named Pastor Barnhouse was speaking on a Sunday night, mainly to students from the local college, teaching about the time when the children of Israel are going through the wilderness. They're walking through the wilderness for 40 years, and their sandals do not wear out. And all of a sudden, one of the college kids just spoke up, really skeptical student. He said, "You can't walk 40 years in the desert, and your sandals don't wear out. How do you explain that?" Pastor Barnhouse shouted one word, "God." And the student sat down and said, "Oh, I understand." And Pastor Barnhouse said, "No, son, no one understands. No one understands. The big fish is only a big problem if you got a small God. Okay, you can't live inside of a fish 3 days any more than a corpse can lay in a grave for 3 days and come back from the dead unless God is all about it." In fact, I'll be honest with you. I don't think the story of Jonah and the fish makes my top 10 hardest to believe stories in the Bible. I think the reason why skeptics are so much in attacking this, in my opinion, is because Jesus connects this story to his death and his resurrection. And Satan knows that if he can destroy belief in the resurrection, then he can destroy people's belief in the foundation of the Christian faith. So you have to decide, how big is your God? How big is your God? It's pretty clear that the people who read this for the very first time believed in a big God. And that's why the author doesn't focus on how he did it. He focuses on what he actually did. And what he did was he prayed. And by the way, nobody has had a more unique prayer closet than Jonah, right? That's a pretty interesting prayer closet. Now the very first readers would have noticed something that many of us did not pick up on, I imagine. And that is every word from his prayer came from the Psalms, the book called Psalms. He composed it together, and I doubt he prayed this like we read it. I think he prayed this prayer in chunks. I think he would come to conscious, and he would say a psalm, and then he would pass out again. He'd go back unconscious, and this went on and on until afterward, when he remembered what he prayed, he put it all together in this powerful prayer, saved for us so that we could read it. So my question to you is this: why do we have all these prayers from people in the Bible? Why do we have all these prayers from these people in the Bible? I'll tell you why, because they can teach. They teach. Now, we all know this. We all know that there are people who preach when they pray. You ever met those people? They just start preaching when they pray. I've heard in prayers, church announcements be given in prayers. Like, they just start announcing stuff in prayers. When I was working in Nashville as a college student, there was a man who would pray for the sick at the church. He would give the hospital and the room number in his prayer of the sick. And I always wondered if he was worried that God was going to walk in the wrong room on accident or something like that. Like, why do we need the room number? I have no idea. But I listen to people's prayers, and I'll be honest with you, I steal people's prayers all the time. A mentor of mine, he prayed one time with me. He prayed, "Lord, bless and protect my family." And I say that every night. "Lord, bless, protect my family, my home, and my church." I just say that prayer all the time, every single day. I remember being a kid sitting in church and seeing my dad pray in front of the whole church and thinking, my dad is up there. Oh, my goodness. And I remember what he said. He said, "God," in his prayer, he said, "God, please forgive us for all the things you do for us that we take for granted." And I was like, that's a good point. There's so many things that God does in my life that I don't even say thank you for. So God, thank you so much for all the things I take for granted. I've been praying that prayer for decades, all because I was sitting in church and I heard my dad pray that prayer. One reason we have prayers in the Bible is because they preach and they teach. And this prayer does. This prayer contains some great theological truths about God, that God is completely sovereign. He said, Jonah says to God, you hurled me into the sea. Now, did God literally push him in the sea? No, it was the sailors. But he's saying, God, you're in charge. You're driving the ship here. And he preaches that God's reliability and God's worthiness are to be praised. And notice this prayer is not a prayer of lament. It's not a prayer of sadness. This is a prayer of thanksgiving. He is praising God in the middle of his belly of the fish moment. And the prayer reveals orthodox theology. This is a man who is really, really holding on to God. It'd be so easy to let go, but he is not letting go in God. He really does believe in God. It is an amazing prayer, but I got one problem. Here's my problem. He never says he's sorry. Not one time does Jonah say, I goofed up. I messed up. I was wrong. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, God, give me a chance to go back to Nineveh and with joy, I will obey you. Now he's resigned, but Jonah is not repentant. And he's in a jam, and when he's in a jam, Jonah is perfectly willing to ask God to be an object of his mercy. But here's the flip side. Jonah doesn't want to be an agent of God's mercy. Jonah does not want to be an agent of God's mercy. And many of us are like that. We're like, God, I need all the forgiveness. Give me mercy. Give me mercy. God, please forgive me. Give me grace. But don't give it to them. Lord, please forgive me, but don't forgive the person who hurt me. We're all about mercy. A lot of times we struggle being an agent of God's mercy. Jonah is such a confusing mixture of dignity and depravity. And I think that's why we can relate to him. Because we are the same way. Think about the prayers we prayed. Sometimes we prayed some great, great words in our prayers, and we didn't mean anything. We didn't mean them. Other times we really meant them, and other times we really wanted to mean what we prayed, but we just couldn't get up for it. See, Jonah gives voice to the complex struggle, the faith struggle that's going on in every single one of us. And can I tell you something that you already know about me? You ready? Let's just be real. Here it is. I preach a lot better than I live. I'm better at words than I am at life. I pray a lot better, a whole lot better than I live. And you do too. See, God doesn't have a choice but to do good through people who sometimes wrestle with wanting to be good and to do good. I mean, he did the same thing in Abraham and Noah and David and Peter. We see him do that through all way throughout the Bible. The reality is we've all had in the belly of the fish moments in our lives. Well, we're wrestling with what kind of relationship do I really want to have with God? And it's not really that great of a place to live, but listen, it is a great place to learn. And so if you're in a belly of the fish kind of moment right now and season of life, I want to give you some words that hopefully helps you come up for air every now and then. Number one is this, remember this, send up a prayer no matter where you are. Send up a prayer no matter where you are. I'm not just talking about physically. I mean emotionally. I mean spiritually. You say, well, shouldn't I wait to get my act together before I pray? Listen, prayer is especially for people who don't have their act together. Amen? Like Jonah and like us, God listens to desperate people in desperate situations, even if they're bad choices created that situation. And let's be honest, a lot of the times we're in the belly of the fish life, like we're in the belly of fish. Let's just be honest, it's nobody's fault except our own because of the choices that we've made. But here's the truth, you can't sink so low that your words cannot reach up to God. You cannot sink so low that your words cannot reach up to God. You can't rebel your way out of the redemptive reach of God. Think about this. It's interesting. Three times in the book of Jonah, there are three different people that pray. One time is Ninevites. One time is sailors. One time it is Jonah. The sailors pray, Ninevites pray, Jonah prays. And you might argue that none of them deserve to have their prayers heard. But every single time God responds. And he'll do the same thing for you. And oh, by the way, God would rather you pray late than never. I don't care where you are physically. You're like, well, this is not an appropriate place to pray. The belly of the fish is exactly where you ought to pray. I don't care where you are emotionally. Well, you know, I'm just not feeling it. Pray anyway. I don't care where you are spiritually. Me and God, we're just not really connected right now. Pray anyway. Listen to me. Prayer doesn't work because you're good. Prayer only works because God is good. Amen? Wherever you are, send up a prayer, and it will help you when you do. Number two, here it is. Store up sacred words from desperate times. Store up sacred words for desperate times. It's obvious that Jonah has memorized the Psalms. And the beauty of the Psalms, the genius of the Psalms is this. Have you ever written a poem? Have you ever written a song? Raise your hand if you've ever written a poem or a song before. Raise your hand, figure out the creative people in the room, okay? I wrote a song once. It was for my wife. I basically sung about how hot she is. And I sung it at the wedding. Everything was great until my voice cracked. And no, you cannot see that video, okay? But anyway, but why do we write poems? Why do we write songs? We do that because something inspires us. Same thing with the Psalms. The genius is that they're inspired by God. And so sometimes we struggle with our prayers because I don't really have the words, God. And here's the thing about Psalms. I was reading through the Psalms, my own private devotional. As I'm reading through the Psalms, all 150 of them, I mean, every day I'd be like, I can identify with that. That's me. That's exactly how I feel right now. In fact, if you're in the belly of the fish, I would encourage you to start reading through the Psalms because they'll speak for you. Use the words of the Psalms. Use somebody else's words. They've been there. They know what that's like. Use their words. And you say, well, I'm not feeling it. Yeah, but how many times have you read a psalm? How many times have you sung an old hymn? Or you sung one of the worship songs that we sing. And when you're singing that, like your feelings just change. They get more in alignment. Like when I feel lonely, my go-to is to sing a song that my grandfather used to sing. My grandfather was somebody who was known for worship leading. And he would be somebody who would get recruited a lot to go to this conference and this and that. And so he would sing a song almost everywhere he would go. A song called Where No One Stands Alone. And so when I'm lonely, that's my go-to. Once I stood in the night with my head bowed low. I start singing that song and all of a sudden my emotions start getting in alignment with where they're supposed to be because I've stored sacred words. Gordon MacDonald was a well-known Christian minister and author. In 1956, he started his senior year at preparatory school up in New England. And the headmaster of the school had all the kids memorize 300 verses of the Bible their senior year. And they would write them on index cards. And everywhere they'd go in the school, the headmaster saw them. He would quiz them, you know, maybe the hallway, the lunchroom, maybe out on the ball field. And he would say, hey, what's verse so-and-so? And you better recite it from memory. One of the verses they memorized was Psalm 46, verse 1, which says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth may give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. And so he memorized this, and they graduated. And when they graduated, all those boys took their index cards and threw them away. Right, check, done that, let's move on. Fast forward 56 years later, Gordon gets a call. It's going to happen to all of us if we live long enough. And the call goes something like this. Gordon, you have a tumor in your brain, and we need to take that tumor out. And Gordon said, immediately, the words that came to his mind were, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth may give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. And he says, I was still concerned, but not inclined to be fearful, because over 50 years ago, a man had me store up sacred words. Here's the truth. When you lift up sacred words, man, those sacred words are going to lift you up. So store up those words. And one more thing. When you're in the belly of the fish, stir up memories of God's saving grace. Because faith is always built up by remembering. Jonah does this when he says in his prayer, look what he says starting in verse 6. But you saved me from the pit of death, Lord my God. When my life had almost gone, say it with me, church. 1, 2, 3. I remember the Lord. I prayed to you, and you heard my prayers in your holy temple. But I will praise you, and I will thank you while I give sacrifice to you. And I will keep my promises to you. Salvation comes from the Lord. See, it is good when you pray the memories of times in your life when God has been so good to you. There was a pastor in his church. He's got a lady who always prays the same thing. She prays, oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Says it all the time. Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. She says it so much that the teenagers, when they hear her pray, they start laughing because they know it's coming. Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. And finally, somebody asked her, said, why do you always pray the same thing? Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. And she says, well, I live in a rough part of town. And at night, when the bullets start flying, I take my baby daughter and we get on the ground and I put my body over her and I just pray, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. Then we would wake up and the sun's shining and the bullets have stopped flying. I say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. When I put her on the bus that morning and she goes to a tough school and I see that bus driving away, I just pray, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. But at 3 p.m. when I see that bus coming and I see her hop off that bus and walking towards me, I just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So when I come to church, I put those two together. Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. It's uplifting to look back what God has been up to in your life. And here's the thing that you got to notice. What God has been doing in your life, even though it wasn't expected, even though it wasn't what you wanted, it was exactly what you needed. And that's exactly what Jonah is saying about the fish. You understand that the fish is not Jonah's sentence. The fish, as horrible as it was actually Jonah's salvation. Because without the fish, Jonah would have drowned. And isn't it true in your life? You can look back on some things in your life that you went through, and you can say, I didn't want it, I didn't expect it, and I wouldn't wish it on anyone else. But I thank God that I went through it. See, amazing grace has got to be constantly and intentionally remembered. That's why every single week here at RCC, we take the bread and we take the cup and we remember how much God lavishes his love on us by sending his son, his only son, to die for us on the cross. Every week we do that to remember. John Dickinson, I was giving a lecture at a university. It was entitled The Wounds of God. And in the lecture, he was talking about the basic Christian message of the gospel, the good news that God was basically became flesh, and that's what who Jesus is, and that God in the flesh through Jesus came and died for our sins. He's given them basic principles of the gospel message. And when the lecture was over, it was question and answer time. And all of a sudden, a Muslim leader just stood up and said, this is insane. You're saying the creator, the God of all causes, could be subject to causes. That God would have to eat, sleep, and go to the bathroom. That he who created all causes could be caused pain by something that he created. And then he said, this isn't just illogical. This is blasphemous. John Dickinson said, well, I didn't really have a winning comeback. All I could do was thank him and said, I appreciate that you have articulated for this audience the significant difference between the Islamic and the Christian conception of God. Because what the world says is blasphemous, we say it's precious. What the world says is ridiculous, like a man dying on the cross, is what we live and we die for. And if you're desperate for salvation, listen, it is good news and it's your only prayer. It really is your only prayer. It'll keep you going when you're in the belly of the fish and you want to give up. And we need to remember this. When you are in the belly of the fish, remember, God does not give up. He does not give up. God does not give up. I'm a golfer And one thing about golfers that we love something called mulligans, okay? The problem is that my friends don't give mulligans, but God gives mulligans. In fact, one of my favorite verses of the whole Jonah story is a verse that many people don't even pay attention to. It's in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, when it says this, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah," a what? Read it with me, a what? A second time. Man, that's the kind of God we have. He comes to us a second time. God is always faithful, even when we struggle being faithful. Many years ago, I was going through a dark time, didn't know if I wanted to be in ministry anymore. It's 2011. Felt stuck, felt trapped, didn't want to let people down. But my heart had grown cold. And most people thought I was fine. On the outside, on the inside, I was dying. So I was losing my first love, and I kept thinking of a verse that I used to grow up singing. Learned later that song actually came from Psalms 51. And in Psalms 51, it says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. I knew I wasn't losing my salvation, but I wasn't feeling it. So I just kept praying over and over, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." And one day I'm driving by a church. I've driven by hundreds of times. And they have a marquee, a sign out front. They never had a scripture on that sign out front, but they did on this day. And guess what scripture it was? "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." And you go, well, that's just coincidence, but you'd be wrong. The word of God came to me a second time and said, "I will give you another chance. I will never give up on you, Freeman." See, our God doesn't give up. Our God does not let go. Because of that, we can be certain of this, that mercy is only a prayer away. And some of you are in the belly of the fish right now. You're in a desperate season. There's a desperate area of your life, and you need to cry out to God through prayer. You may not be feeling it. You may not be spiritually connected, but you need to pray right here, right now. Will you stand with me? Will you stand with me? I want to give you a moment. I want to start the prayer off. In the middle of the prayer, I want to give you time for you to pray. For you to just ask God, in this area of my life, maybe it's a relationship or my health, or maybe it's with an addiction, or maybe it's depression. I don't know what it is, but right now that you spend a moment with God just praying for mercy. So let me start off the prayer that you just pick it up. You can pray out loud. You can pray silently. I want to give you time right now to stop and let's beg for mercy. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, we need mercy. Somebody listening right now, Father, is hearing me, and they're in the belly of the fish. So right now, in this moment of desperation, Lord, maybe there's areas doing well, but certain areas, Lord, we're desperate, we're clueless, we're confused, we don't know what to do with this. So right now, God, we offer it up to you, and we pray for mercy. So right now, church, why don't you go ahead and pray to God on your own, even online, go ahead and start praying to God right now for mercy in a certain area of your life. Lord, there's people in this room and online that are struggling right now with their faith. And Lord, they don't even know how to put it into words. They're so desperate, they don't even know where to begin. Lord, give them words. Give them words. Give them peace, knowing that God, you will never give up on them. In the calm and in the storms, Lord, no matter what we're going through, maybe it's a great season or it's a low season, Lord, you will never give up on us. So God, we look up to you and we pray to this merciful God for help, for mercy, for grace, for love. Lord, thank you for being a God we can count on that can give us exactly what we need right here, right now. In this season, we prayed this in the name of your son, Jesus, and the whole church said, amen. Our prayer team is up here. They would love to pray with you. Maybe today you're in a desperate situation and you need prayer. Maybe right now you have a joy you want to share. Maybe you want to give your life to Jesus, just like Emma has and so many others. We got more baptisms coming over the next several weeks, and you want to join them. Once you come up here right now, you can pray by yourself on the stairs. But let's give this God a big round of applause for being so good to us throughout every season of our life. The evidence is everywhere. Let's worship him together. Please come.